Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." One of those issues of life that is common to man is the issue of anger. At some point in time, and to some degree or another, everyone here this morning has been angry because every one of us have a heart. We have a heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked. When someone has anger issues, like a friend, we tell them that they need anger management classes to learn how to control their anger. And so this morning I would like to offer you, free of charge, an anger management class with 10 tips for controlling your anger, for anger management, as published by the Mayo Clinic. And if you need to take notes for a friend, you're welcome to do that as well. But here's what the Mayo Clinic says will help you control your anger. Number one, think before you speak. Okay? That's actually a Bible principle from the book of Proverbs. Think before you speak. Number two, once you're calm, then express your anger. Number three, get some exercise. Number four, take a time out. Number five, identify possible solutions. Number six, stick with I statements rather than you statements. Number seven, don't hold a grudge. Number eight, use humor to release tension. Number nine, practice relaxation skills. Number ten, know when to seek help. There are some benefits that may be gained by following the Mayo Clinic's 10 solutions to anger management. But God doesn't want us to simply manage our anger, folks. Rather, He wants to change our hearts. Some weeks ago, as we neared the conclusion of our study of the book of James, I preached from James 4, 1 to 6, which asks, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Why is there a problem among you? Do they not come from your desires, that is, from your heart? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain." I titled that message from James 4, 1 to 6, "War Because of What We Want." We get angry and we war with each other, even murdering each other, verbally or literally, because of what we want in our hearts. Anger is not a management problem. It's a heart problem. For out of the heart spring the issues of life. Let me present it this way there in your notes. The first bullet point I've given you, guilt. Guilt there is a matter of what I owe you. I am indebted to you for something. I feel badly about it. I know that I need to make it up to you in some way because I have a guilty heart. So I write you an IOU or I try to recompense you in some way. Guilt is a matter of what I owe you. The second bullet point, greed is a matter of what I owe me. You see, I want something. In fact, I think that I rightly deserve something because my heart tells me that I owe it to myself to have that thing. Guilt is a matter of what I owe me. The third bullet point there, jealousy. Jealousy is a matter of what God owes me. You see, it is not fair that God has blessed you with some benefits, but has left me without that same benefit. And so my heart is jealous for what God has not given me. Jealousy is a matter of what God owes me. Now here we go, number four, that fourth bullet point, anger. Anger is a matter of what you owe me. You took something from me. Maybe you took my pride when you embarrassed me. Maybe you took my comfort when you inconvenienced me. Maybe you took my rights when you violated me. You took my expectations when you interrupted me. I am angry right now with you because you took something from me in this moment. You owe me. And I'm going to express my displeasure with you in a way that lets you know what you have taken from me. Maybe it's something as simple as you cut me off in traffic and took my preferred spot on the road. So in my heart, I'm going to make a lot of noise, a lot of sinful noise, maybe with my mouth, maybe with the car horn. I have a heart of anger because you took something from me. It's a matter of what you owe me. But the Bible says in James 1, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And so, folks, we don't simply need to manage our anger. We need to change our hearts. And this morning, I prepared a message simply titled, A Heart of Anger. Let me briefly pray, and then we'll look at the scripture. Lord, we confess this morning that we often have hearts of anger. And Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, through your word, you would convict our hearts and change our hearts so that we might not sin in this way. We commit our study to you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I would ask that you turn to two different portions of Scripture, Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, as was read a moment ago. Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 are different but complementary passages of Scripture. And so if you'll find Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 and bookmark them in some way for quick reference. Colossians 3, as was just read a moment ago by Bob Allen, teaches us that since we have died and been raised with Christ, we must live like it. We must actively put off the vices of our old man on this earth and actively put on the virtues of our new man in Jesus Christ. That's Colossians 3. Ephesians chapter 4 says the same thing. Because of our new life in Christ, we must live like it. No longer walking like our old man on earth, but walking according to the new man, which is created in true righteousness and holiness. And so Colossians 3 and Ephesians chapter 4 are both teaching us to practice our position in Christ. But here's the problem. In spite of our new life in Christ, the reality is that we still struggle with old issues. Old issues of our old life from the heart. And one of those issues is anger. And so perhaps you have Colossians 3 bookmarked there. You'll notice in Colossians 3, verse number 6, Paul references the wrath of God. You see it there in Colossians 3, verse 6. But then in verse number 8, he uses the same word and tells us to put off anger. That's the same word. And wrath. So help me with this. If God is a God of wrath and God gets angry, Colossians 3, verse 6, and we're supposed to be like God, godly, we call it, then why shouldn't we allow to be angry in verse number 8? What is the problem with anger or wrath? All right? Now, keep Colossians 3 bookmarked, but turn with me to Ephesians chapter number 4 as I set up the tension of these texts. In Ephesians 4, verse 26, Ephesians 4, verse 26, Paul commands his readers to be angry. In fact, be angry. But then in verse 31, Ephesians 4, verse 31, he tells us to put aside or to put off all anger. And so which is it? Is anger a good thing or is anger a bad thing? Should we be angry like God or should we be not angry and put off that anger? If this isn't a contradiction, at a minimum, it's a point of confusion. So let's sort it out this morning. In Ephesians 4, verse 26, Paul tells us to be angry, but he qualifies the command by telling us not to sin in our anger. And then in verse 27, not to give place to the devil. That qualifier is key. Evidently, there is good anger and bad anger. And so I would give you this number one in your notes. Analyze your anger. Analyze your anger. Many times the Bible speaks of the just anger of God against the wicked or the righteous indignation of Jesus on different occasions, either God's own people or unbelievers, corruption and the rebellion of man. And so we have God and we have Jesus Christ exercising anger and wrath. On the other hand, as depraved, broken sinners with corrupt hearts, we err in our anger. We sin in our anger. And so what's the difference? I've identified here five criteria for discerning, or five identifiers for discerning the difference between righteous anger and sinful anger. And this is not in the text specifically. I've borrowed these from a number of different sources, and I give them to you. Number one, righteous anger reacts to sin, not in defense of self. Righteous anger reacts to sin, not in defense of self. If my personal comfort is violated, or my personal agenda is inconvenienced, or my personal preferences are rejected, that does not justify my anger. If I become angry when I am crossed and I react in defense of myself, that is not righteous anger. That is selfish anger. It is sinful anger. It is the war that James 4 verses 1 through 6 talks about because of what I think you owe me. You owe me something. You've taken something from me in this moment, and I'm angry with you. But unfortunately, we are most often angry in selfishness and in sinfulness. So righteous anger reacts to sin, not in defense of self. Similarly, number two, or letter B, righteous anger protects God's concerns, not our own concerns. Righteous anger protects God's concerns, not our own concerns. If a referee makes a bad call in a ball game, or if a referee makes a good call in a ball game that we disagree with, that should not result in anger. Folks, it is downright embarrassing sometimes how born-again Christians behave in the bleachers, in the stands, at a ball game when a referee or a coach or a player does something that contradicts their sensibilities. That is not righteous anger. That is anger out of one's own concern. Rather, we ought to leave that with the Lord. And so as we think about sinful anger or righteous anger, I think this is the case in John chapter 2 when Jesus went into the temple and he drove out the money changers out of the temple. God's house was being desecrated. His honor was being desecrated. And in that case, anger can be righteous. Letter C, righteous anger is slowly provoked, not instantly triggered. In Exodus 34, verse number 6, the Bible says that God is compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. For that reason, the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 7, 9, James 1, 19, Proverbs 15, 18, other places, that we should be slow to anger. If you are prone to blow up in the heat of the moment, you have a problem. It's a heart problem. It's a sin problem. It's an anger problem. Do not defend yourself. Do not excuse yourself. We could say it this way, letter D, righteous anger is always under control, not unrestrained. Letter D, righteous anger is always under control, not unrestrained. If one loses their temper in a moment, that's letter C. In the heat of that moment, in a moment, you lose your temper, letter C. And you are explosive and beyond restraint, letter D. You can know that your anger is not righteous anger. The Bible often speaks of God restraining His anger. And I think that is some of the essence of being angry but not sinning in Ephesians 4, verse 26. Now, let me pause here for a moment and confront the excuse that is often given at this point. You say, Pastor, I can't control myself. I can't help myself. I have anger issues. I have a temper. I have a short fuse. So I get mad in the moment, that's letter C, over something in my life, that's letters A and B, so that I lose control. I'm unrestrained, letter D. Folks, that is an excuse that you're giving me, and that is a lie that you're telling yourself, because you can control your anger, and you do control your anger. Let me give you an example. Let's assume, hypothetically, for the sake of this illustration, that you get angry at home. And perhaps you're even yelling at your spouse, and you're yelling at your children, when in the midst of your angry outburst, in the midst of your episode, the phone rings, and it's your pastor. And so you answer the phone, why, hello, Pastor. How nice of you to call. How are you, Pastor? Am I busy right now? Oh, no, no. Just being a hypocrite. No, no, not doing anything right now other than controlling my anger while I talk to you on the phone. On another occasion, you may be angry with your boss. And you have every impulse to tell him what you really think of him. But you don't want to lose your job. And so you restrain yourself, you bite your tongue, you maintain control. See, all of these things, it's a matter of what the heart wants in that moment. Do not lie to yourself. And do not excuse yourself, I can't help it in the moment. You can help it, and you do help it at different times. Letter E, righteous anger is turned over to God, not held and harbored for ourselves. It's not held and harbored for ourselves. Ephesians 4, verse 26 there has the qualifier that in our anger, we ought not to let the sun go down on our wrath. And most often we think of that phrase as meaning that we need to make our peace with men, usually our spouse, before we go to bed for the night. And that may make for some pretty late nights. And in fact, perhaps this is a point of failure for us, but Ephesians 4, verse 26 is actually a quotation from Psalm 4, verse number 4. And I submit that the Apostle Paul was referencing what David meant in Psalm 4, verse number 4. Okay, what did David mean in Psalm 4, verse number 4? And apart from fully studying the psalm, I would simply offer you what one Bible commentator has explained. It's helpful. He says, confrontation and argumentation and discussion may not resolve the problem which produces our anger before we go to bed. In fact, the problem that produces our anger may not get resolved in our lifetime. So here's the issue. What do you do if that point of conflict and that anger, it's 10 o'clock, it's 11 o'clock, it's midnight, we're now into the wee hours of the morning, and it ain't getting fixed? How do we go to bed at night, not letting the sun go down on our wrath? At that point, the sun is long gone. Therefore, after having done what we can do, the sun goes down, but we have given the judgment over to God, and then we rest as David rested in Psalm 4, verse number 4. So that we can pillow our head at night saying, Lord, this circumstance has made me angry. But I don't want my anger to be sinful anger. I give it to you, and I am going to rest this evening in trusting the matter to you. Not losing a whole night's sleep over it as I stew and plan how I can manipulate the matter the next day. You might say, you know, Pastor, I appreciate your comments, but if you want me to analyze my anger, I can tell you that I have a short fuse. I have a heart of anger. It's the way I'm wired. I can't change who I am. Folks, that is bad theology. And it is not true. You can change. And you must change. You can change because God will empower you. You must change because God has commanded you to. Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. As you analyze your anger, confirm for yourself the fact that you have a heart of anger. And confess the sin of anger. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. You still have your finger there in Colossians 3. And really, I think both of these texts deserve full treatment. But for our purposes this morning, Colossians 3, verse number 5, as was read beginning in verse number 5, therefore, because of our risen life in Christ, you claim to be a born-again believer, having identified in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Colossians 3, verse 5, put to death your members on the earth. Or the old King James Version says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. So after you analyze your anger, number one, number two, annihilate, on the back of your notes, annihilate your anger. And over the centuries, people have really misunderstood some of Paul's instruction in these verses and have inflicted great bodily harm upon themselves, even severing body parts. However, Paul is not advocating for the ascetic mutilation of the body, but rather in chapter 2, he's making it clear that there's no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So you can cut out your tongue. But you still have a heart problem. You can cut off your arm, but you still have a heart problem. And so we have to mortify not our tongue or not our hands. We need to mortify or annihilate that heart of anger. And Paul's using a figure of speech here called a metonymy. And when he speaks of slaying the members of our body, he's referring to the sin associated with those members. And the sins are listed for us there in verse number 5. And he's telling us to kill or annihilate the human earthly impulses and appetites of the flesh. Look at verse number 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sins of disobedience. Here we have God is an angry God, evidently. God is a God of wrath. I would give you letter A. Because of our sinful anger, God's righteous wrath. Our sinful anger brings God's righteous wrath. And the wrath of God is his righteous reaction to our sin. His righteous justice. For he cannot tolerate sin. Romans 1 says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. John 3:36 says when an unbeliever does not have faith in Jesus Christ, the wrath of God abides in him. However, for the believer who has been delivered from the wrath to come, we will not experience the wrath or the anger of God. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 verse 1 says that has been placed upon Jesus. So as we are in Christ, co-resurrected with Christ, we should not participate in those behaviors that induce God's wrath. And even though we have been delivered from the wrath of God, God still reacts against sin and scourges every son whom he receives. And although we are delivered from the ultimate condemnation of sin, we are not exempt from the chastening and the discipline of God. Our sinful anger brings God's righteous wrath. That's a sobering thought. Letter B. Sinful anger should not be part of the believer's past. And we all understand our condition before salvation. Paul wrote to the Corinthians a grocery list of sins, and such were some of you. Paul says, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of God. And so why would we then, as new creatures in Christ, revert back to those vices or those sins? We've been set free. Why would we return to the shackles of sin? Why would anyone who has been made rich return to the bankruptcy of sin? How shall we who have died to sin live in it any longer, is some of the language that the Apostle Paul uses. How shall we who have been raised with Christ live in it any longer, Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2. So follow what Charles Spurgeon has written there. I've copied it for you. Christian, what hast thou to do with sin? Hath it not cost thee enough already? Burnt child, will thou play with fire again? What? When thou hast already been between the jaws of the lion, will thou step a second time into his den? Hast thou not had enough of the old serpent? Did he not poison all thy veins once? And wilt thou play upon the hole of the asp and put thy hand in the cockatrice's den a second time? Oh, be not so mad. That doesn't mean angry. It means crazy. Don't be so foolish. Did sin ever yield thee real pleasure? Do you feel better after you have an episode of an outburst of anger? Probably not. Probably everyone in your world is pretty miserable at that time. Didst thou find solid satisfaction in it? If so, go back to thy old drudgery. Wear the chain again if it delight thee. He's being sarcastic here. But inasmuch as sin did never give thee what it promised to bestow, that's the deception of sin, folks. False promises. It deluded thee with lies. Be not a second time snared by the old fowler. Be free. And let the remembrance of thy ancient bondage forbid thee to enter the nets again. Why should we mortify the sins of the flesh? Because sin was part of our previous life. Paul wrote to the Roman believers, our old self was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Letter C, annihilate your anger, because letter C, sinful anger is stopped by Christ-like forgiveness. Christ-like forgiveness. If you have Ephesians 4 open, Ephesians 4, look at verses 31 and 32, familiar verses for us, gives us the antidote to sinful anger. Ephesians 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, or malice, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Folks, when we are wronged by another, when our rights are violated, when we're disrespected, when we're mistreated by another, when we get sinfully angry, the solution is forgiveness. Now, I want you to go back to the top of your notes on the front side, those bullet points that I gave you. I suggested that guilt is a matter of what I owe you. I'm in debt to you. I feel bad. I want to recompense you. Greed is a matter of what I owe me. I want to get something for me because myself, because I deserve it. I owe it to myself, we say. Jealousy is a matter of what God owes me. It's not fair that God bless you in some way with some benefit, and he didn't bless me with that same benefit. Anger is a matter of what you owe me. You took from me. That's why I'm angry. You took my pride. You took my reputation. You took my comfort. You took my rights. You took my expectations. I am angry because you owe me something in this moment, and I'm going to get even with you for having taken it from me. And you know what? I have a right to be angry in this situation because of what you did to me or took from me. So what is the solution in our heart? Never mind anger management from the Mayo Clinic. The solution is forgiveness, because forgiveness, and I should really give this to you as another bullet point, forgiveness is the opposite of that anger, and forgiveness says you no longer owe me anything. You no longer owe me anything. When I forgive you, you are no longer obligated to me in any way. I will accept the wrong. I will suffer the loss. I will release you from any obligation you have to me. But here's the thing. You say, Pastor, you have no idea what you're asking. Here's the thing. Paul qualifies the forgiveness as the forgiveness of God in Christ. How has God in Christ forgiven you? God was angry with you, Christian. He had every right to be angry with you because you robbed him of his glory and his honor. You violated his holy law. But he put his anger towards you, his righteous anger, on Jesus Christ and forgave you. And so we are called to not be angry, or to be angry and sin not in this way, by forgiving one another. And as we stand forgiven in Jesus Christ, we can forgive one another and release that anger. It all comes back to the gospel truth that we are new creatures in Jesus Christ. Folks, there's a lot of pathetic and petty reasons why we might be angry with one another in this place, with our spouse, with someone in the community. The answer to our anger is not management, but it's forgiveness. It's the gospel. And in a moment, I'll dismiss us with prayer, but I'd like us to sing In Christ Alone as a concluding hymn, because there are no invitation hymns about anger. I couldn't find one in the hymnal. But rather, it's the truth of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives us victory over the issue of anger. It's not the power of the flesh that will win the day, but it's the power of Christ in which we stand. Let me pray, and then we'll sing. Lord, please forgive us for our hearts of anger. Lord, help us to look to Jesus Christ. In Christ alone we can stand, knowing the forgiveness that we have in Him. May we forgive one another. I pray this in Jesus' name.